The message, God uses flawed believers. This message came out of, on Wednesday night, I went through the life of Samson, Judges 13 to 16, and I cannot read all of that. I went verse by verse through that. None of us are perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. So I really want you to think about yourself and other people. No believer throughout history was sinless. But God still used people. I'm going to give you a few verses. Proverbs 29. You go to Judges 13. Stay there. Get up on your phone. There's a Bible in front of you. I want you to see it. You won't turn to anything else. Proverbs 29 says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin?" What's the answer? No one. We're all sinners. Another verse. Psalm 133 and 4 says, "If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand?" No one. But he goes on to say in verse 4, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." It's interesting how fear and forgiveness goes in that verse, right? So we can repent and ask God to forgive us, and we can get back up and serve him. And that's my point today. All of us will fall. Maybe it's a minute, maybe it's hours, maybe it's days. Some people, it's been months and even maybe years. So despite their sins, our sins, God can still build his kingdom with flawed people. But it's his kingdom, right? It's not ours. Now, the classic example, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, is David, right? David, who killed Goliath with great faith, also committed adultery and murder. And he would say that he's a man after my own heart. Even after he was dead, he would refer to David as fully after me. Let me give you some verses. 1 Kings 11:6, David is dead. It says, "And Solomon," which is his son, "did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David, his father, did." We're like, what? How could he make that statement? Because he looked to man's heart. God can still see our hearts when we're sinning. And believe me, I'm not promoting sin by any means. But God sees that real heart. Even when, and obviously at that moment where our heart is not for God when we're sitting, but he still sees that overall heart in a person. And Solomon went after other gods, right? Saul went to the king of the witch of Endor. David never went after any other god. He had trouble, of course. Another verse, 2 Kings 19:34. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake, and, this is after David said, for my servant David's sake. So, again, no way am I commending to commit adultery or murder for God to use you, but he still uses people. And one of the greatest people he ever used was the Apostle Paul, but he struggled with sin too. He says in Romans 7:19, "For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not," he goes, "that I do." So let's talk about Samson now. Now again, I can't go over all the verses. You got to read it. Go home and read 13 through 16 to get the whole message. So I thought to myself, how does God use flawed believers? The first thing I want you to jot down is recognize our God-given resources and use them. All right? Chapter 13, let's start reading in verse 1. He says, "And the children of Israel did evil." All right, let me stop there for a second. For those who don't know the book of Judges, is a cycle. I made them five S's so you can remember. What's the cycle? They would sin. They would suffer. Right? They would supplicate. They'd call unto God. He would send them a savior, one of the judges. And then there would be safety. Okay, so the first one we got here, they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. It says again, "And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. There's the suffering. "And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord," most believe this is Christophany, it's Christ himself, Again, he appeared before his incarnation unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren, bearest not, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, eat not anything unclean. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for he shall be called Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall be delivered. He shall deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Let me just stop there for a second. A Nazarite vow, it's three things. His mother had to do it while she was pregnant, but it would be all his life, Samson. Also, Samuel had a lifetime. Some believe John the Baptist. The Apostle Paul only did it for a short time. So you couldn't touch any dead thing. You couldn't cut your hair. You couldn't drink from the fruit of the vine. That was also the fruit of the vine, and also grain or grapes, okay? So remember that as you read through this text, that's what he wasn't supposed to do, okay? All right, verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, I, a man of God, came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very terrible, but I asked him not whence he was, and neither told he me his name. Verse 7. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. There's that lifelong thing. Now, Samson's life was dedicated to God, and we know one of the greatest resources that he had was what? His physical strength. Now, he didn't get this at Gold's Gym. He didn't get it at LA Fitness. God just gave it to him. His natural strength. And you'll see some of it as you read through. I'll touch a little bit on it. Actually, let me give you one example. Chapter 14, look at verse 5. Again, I can't read all of this to keep it in context, but you have to read it yourself. I won't have enough time. Verse 5. Then went Samson down to his father and his mother to Timnath, and we'll talk about a woman in Timnath in a minute. He came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would rent a kid or a young goat. And he had nothing in his hand. Remember, the Philistines at that time, they controlled all the iron. So the Israelites didn't have weapons. That's why when David killed Goliath, he had to take his sword. Right? But he had this supernatural strength that God gave him for his purpose. He's supposed to use that for God's kingdom, and for, in this context, was to destroy the enemy, which was the Philistines. So God uses people, and actually, back up to chapter 13. I got to read a couple verses. Go to verse 24. It says, And the woman bare a son, called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp. Now, go back to that verse. He's about 20 years old when he starts. He reigned for 20 years. He was only a 20-year-old, and God was using him already. It's not written down what he did, but it's saying God is using him at 20 years old. I'm kind of tired of the second generation Christians today and people not pulling people up to start serving God in an early age. You go back and look at history, right? Even in the Bible, Josiah was a king at 8 years old. Samuel was dedicated to the Lord at 4. Mary was a teenager. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, they're all teenagers. Joseph was a teenager. Isaac, when he was probably laying down, was maybe like 20 years old. We kind of lowered the whole standard. Like I always say, there's no junior Holy Spirit. Let's call him up to serve God now. I tell all the leaders that. Mike, come on, let's start. And they're doing a great job training them up. The people in the music are older. Come on, let's train. I'm so excited to see young people getting involved. And they can get younger and younger if they want a heart for God. They don't have to be perfect. Obviously, can't be obviously living in sin. And that's the hard part. I talked about that on Wednesday night. It's so hard to rebuke people. Who wants to rebuke people? It's hard. You got to do it with your kids. I hate you for saying that. I'm never slamming the door, right? Because as a pastor, as anything, it's hard. It's hard to rebuke people. So God has gifted, if you're a believer today, you have a spiritual gift or more than one spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, but all these worketh that one and the same self-spirit, so the Holy Spirit's given you his gift, to dividing to every man severally as he wills. Right? And then each person is also given by God talents and abilities that you're created with. A great example, Exodus chapter 31, 1 through 5, the context is building the tabernacle. It says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by thy name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and manner of workmanship. I devised cunning works to work in gold and silver and brass, cutting of stones, there's a mason to set them, and carving of timber, there's the carpenter, to work in all manner of workmanship. So God has created you, all of us, with natural things. Now, we know that obviously we have to work at those things. We have to study. We have to use those over and over, and obviously for it to be good. Right? Some people are very gifted in music. I'm not. I couldn't sing a lick. But people in music, they have to use that ability to sing, to play. I was looking at some of the composers. Bach wrote over 1,000 compositions, and 3/4 of them were for worship for God. You know, Handel composed the Messiah. In the last 8 years of his life, he was blind. And then some people just are very intelligent. And that could be a death to you, actually. Because you think, I'm gaining all this knowledge. I'm so much smarter than you are. I'm closer to God than you are. I fell into that trap, not that I'm smart, but as I gained more knowledge, like, well, I'm spiritual. Not really. If I'm not living like Jesus, it means nothing. Samuel Morse developed the Morse code. You know his first message that he sent? What hath God wrought? He was quoting Numbers 23:23. So I just wanted to just get you down that path that God gave all these abilities, but they're for God. You think of being athletes. Athletes, our modern day would be Tim Tebow, right? Tim Tebow, John 3:16, he would nail, he would just say, hey, faith is first. Faith, family, and football. Right? He just used his ability to show God. Matter of fact, he got cut by one of the teams, and he said it was the best thing that ever happened to me because then I was focused on what God wanted me to do from here to the end of my life. He says to help those who can't help themselves. And then artists. I found this thing by Vincent van Gogh. It's an article by Joseph Hartrop. The title of it is The Profound Christian Faith of Vincent van Gogh. He only lived to be 37 years old, by the way. Vincent's father was a Dutch reformer minister, and as he grew up in the Netherlands, he developed a fervent faith and a passion for ministry. He wanted to study theology, but failing the seminary exam. See, back then it was very hard to get in the seminary. He instead became a missionary to coal miners in Belgium. To the impoverished community there, Vincent embodied a life of radical self-sacrifice and servanthood, selling everything he had, tending to the needs of others. Vincent was a very generous man. He understood the unconditional love of God extended to unconditional love for others. He would never recognize love that was not in action. Despite his commitment to Christ-like sacrifice, Vincent was fired for being overzealous, for his ineloquent speech, and for his scuffy appearance. It's so sad today that people will rush to people who are great speakers. But what are they speaking? So he wasn't a good speaker. Let's get this guy out of here. Returning home, Vincent suffered a nervous breakdown. He struggled with mental illness and depression for most of his life after that. Nevertheless, he resolved to serve God instead through artistic expression. I was blown away by his testimony. And he mastered his own take on the post-impressionist style. He wrote, quote, "To try to understand the real significance of what the great artists, the serious masters, tell us in their masterpieces that leads people to God." That's why he painted. Many of Vincent's most famous works were The Starry Night and Sunflowers point to the beauty of creation. He also painted more explicit Christian works, Bible stories. He painted The Good Samaritan, The Rising of Lazarus, The Sower, and The Sheep Binder. So he uses, see, he fell down, he got depressed, I can't do this. And he used his artistic ability to serve God. And then I thought about people with finances. You know, some people in this room, they're very good at finances. And so we just need to use finances to help people to get on a budget, to give to God, to be blessed with their finances so they can help build God's kingdom. Right? One of his, Dave Ramsey, he does that today. Him and his daughter, they have this ministry. So my question is, what is your spiritual gift? What is your natural talents? What are they? And are you doing something with them? It's the first thing to be used by God, even though you're flawed. And so you have to develop it. You have to use it. We're supposed to be a good steward. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 says, "Let a man so account of this as the ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." You will stand before God one day and they'll say, "I gave you this. What did you do with it?" "Oh, it wasn't good enough." Or maybe you didn't put the work into to study, to exercise, to keep working that so it can bring glory to God as well. So it's very important that you start using what God has given you. In the front here, I have a spiritual gift test. Look at your talents. I want to use everybody in this place serving in some capacity. Don't tell me you can't serve. Don't tell me you don't have time to serve. Yes, you do. Everyone does. Unfortunately, in the church, we say it, right? 10% of the people do 90% of the work, right? That's a shame in God's house. If we all just, right? Even in a household, take your household, right? If everyone would just pitch in and help. Kids, don't throw your clothes off, so mom and dad got to pick them up. Pick up your own clothes. Teach them to cook, whatever. Like, let's all get together and work. What if a family did that, a church did that, a school did that? I have more years behind me than in front of me as a Christian, as a pastor. So my goal is to just build people up the next 5 years, getting young people to preach, teach. Everybody get involved, serve. Young people, you're the next generation if Jesus should tarry. It's not wait until they all die and then we'll do something. All right, the second thing, and this is where Samson failed. To reinforce our areas of weakness or temptation. So the first thing is recognize your resources, but second, it's reinforce our areas of weakness or temptation. I'll explain what I mean by that. So we have to run, and I'll explain this as I go on. We have to look at our weaknesses, and we have to put up boundaries towards our weaknesses, or we're going to fail. And Samson didn't do it. And he failed in that, even though God will still use him in that process. So what was Samson's greatest weakness? Lust for women. It's just obvious. I'm going to go through the three women in a minute. Right? His lust for women. Now, all right, let me just read these three women and then we'll talk about it. All right, so go to the first one. It's in Judges 14, 1 through 4. It's the woman at Timnath. Okay? It says, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines." So that's the non-believer, right? "And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife.'" And I want you to remember, it says in verse 1, he saw a woman. Remember that. Verse 3, "Then his father and his mother said unto him, 'Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people thou goest to take a wife out of the uncircumcised flesh, to a non-believer? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me. Remember, it was arranged marriages back then. For she pleaseth me well. Oh, why? Because she pleased me well. Now, obviously, this was Samson's weakness, but he didn't recognize it. And he saw, and eventually, what most of you know what happens, he gets his eyes taken out. We're going to read that in a little bit. Not that you still can sing without eyes, by the way. But just that correlation, right? So, in this process, he says, go get her for me. But look at verse 4. It says, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord. What? That he sought occasion against the Philistines. Ah, there was God's purpose. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Just, whoa, wait a minute here. We got to look at this verse, right? Did God want him to lust after this woman? Obviously not. Did he want him to break the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 7 that says you should not marry an unbeliever? Our New Testament passage would be what? 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Don't be yoked with unbelievers. They said when you go to the land, don't take a wife or a husband from the Canaanites, that whole area, from your own people. He was breaking the law of Moses. But yet God, in the middle of this, still, what was God's purpose? To destroy the enemy of the Philistines. He still used Samson to do it. Yeah. But nowhere along the way am I encouraging, stay in sin and God's still going to use me. No. You won't enjoy your relationship with God. You won't get future rewards. You won't enjoy your Christian life. I'm not saying that. I'm just starting to still show you, even though we're flawed, God still has a purpose. His purposes will get done. Will you enjoy it along the way? If you yield to him, yes. If you don't, he's still going to use you, but you're going to miss out on a whole lot. Just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul said, there's somebody here sleeping with their stepmother. He goes, even the lost people don't even do that. I'm going to give him over to Satan, the destruction of his body, but his soul will be saved. 1 Corinthians 5. That's a great verse on eternal security. All right, let's look at the next woman. The harlot in Gaza. Look at chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Then went Samson to Gaza. That was a major Philistine city. And I saw there a harlot and went in unto her. So he had sex with her. And it was told that the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. So they realized that he came to Gaza. And they compassed him in and laid him for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all night. So, man, we're waiting for this guy to go out to the gate of the city. We're going to capture him. In the morning, when it was day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and he rose at midnight. So it was only a go see this prostitute and get out of there. And he took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts. He went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. From Gaza to Hebron is about 38 miles uphill. He did wrong again. Now, be careful. Watch. God is patient with all of us. We sin. He's still patient. Come on, turn it around. Come seek after me. I'm showing you some mercy here. And as you see, remember the three things he couldn't do. And if you read the whole text, he already did the first two before he gets his hair cut. We're going to read that in a minute. He violated the other two, and God was merciful. Still using them to some degree. So again, I'm not encouraging sin. Now, I thought about, I'm reading through the book of Exodus right now, and if you're reading through the Bible, you're probably around there somewhere, and I thought about Moses when he was getting the Ten Commandments. He was up there for how many days? 40 days. And the people saw the delay of Moses, and what did they do? They give me all your earrings they got from Egypt and everything, and throw them in, and Aaron is so funny, he goes, I just threw them in, and look what came, a calf. Now he molded it to a calf. And God was so angry, Moses throws the tablets down and tells them to repent. And Exodus 32, 29, 30, it says this, for Moses had consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. Consecrate means set, the idea is set, separate your heart to God now. You've sinned, turn your heart back to God. Even every man upon his son and his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. So understand this, God doesn't bless sin. I'm not trying to show that in Judges. I'm just showing that God still has his purposes. His purpose will be done. So you can't be blessed if you're in sin, because that wouldn't make sense. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. Now, I will go unto the Lord, preadventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. Always need forgiveness through the blood of Christ, right? So we got to repent, ask God forgiveness to go, and for God to bless us again. You want to be used by God, right? Me included, walking with God, not over here outside of God's will, but he's still going to use you for his purposes. But we won't be blessed. We won't be enjoying it. We won't get rewards later. We will suffer on this life too. That's coming. So God still uses flawed people. He even uses lost people. Let me give you two examples. King Cyrus, after the Babylonian captivity, God would put upon his heart for that king to go and give the material to go rebuild Jerusalem and let some of the Jews go back to Jerusalem. He was lost pagan king. Here's the verses. Ezra 1:1-3. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put also in writing saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He had charged me to build a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. This is the Persian Medo-Empire after Babylonia. Who is among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem. So he's letting people go back to Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Build the house of the Lord God of Israel, that he is the God which is Jerusalem. So God can use lost people to purpose his plan. Yeah. And that's why when we're walking in God's will, don't be afraid of anybody. Your enemy, because God could use the enemy for your benefit at any time. But also, God can stir up somebody when we're not walking right to come and do something. And that's scary. Here's the text. Solomon goes off with all these foreign women and he starts worshiping other gods. So God comes, 1 Kings 11, 9-14, we'll throw it on the screen for you. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And it commanded him concerning this thing that they should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding the days will I do it for David thy father's sake. There it is again. For David's sake, I'm not going to rip it out of your hands. It's going to be your son. Right? Verse 13, howbeit I will not render away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son David for a servant's sake. And of course, that would be Judah. And for Jerusalem. So there was that split kingdom, right? Jerusalem's sake, which I've chosen. Verse 14, here it is. And the Lord stirred up an adversary. You know what the Hebrew word is? Satan. It's where we get Satan from. It means to oppose, the enemy of good. When you see the word adversary in the Old Testament, it's where we get Satan from. Hadad, the Edomite, he was of the king's seed in Edom. Listen, we don't want God to rise up an adversary. No. All right, the last woman was, and the most famous one most people know is Delilah. Right? Chapter 16, look at verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. I don't know about loved. Whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him. So basically, she was a professional prostitute. And watch. Entice him, saying, where is his great soul life? And by what means we have prevailed against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will, listen, we will give thee every one of us, so there was five of them, 1,100 pieces of silver. So that's 27 and a half pounds of silver times five is 137 pounds and a half of silver. That's thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars today. She'll never have to work again. The love of money is the root of all evil. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith have thou mightest been bound to afflict? And Samson said unto her, if thy bind me with seven green withs, that were like fresh bowstrings made of a twisted gut, that they were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as other men. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to seven green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in the wait, abiding with her in the chamber. I don't think they came out until the end, by the way. That's my personal opinion. I don't think they came out every time. And she said unto them, thy Philistines be upon thee. Samson said, he break the withs as a thread of tow. That's like a raw flax fibers, like used for wicks. He just broke them like whoosh. When it touched the fire, so his strength was not known. And Delilah said to Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, with what thou mayest be bound. And he said unto her, if thy bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took the ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in the wait abiding in the chamber. Again, I don't think they came out. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. Verse 13, Delilah said unto Samson, hither thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me therewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. Interesting, he's getting closer to his hair. Yeah. And she fastened it with a pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee. Samson, he waked out of the sleep and went away with the pin of the beam with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thy heart is not with me? Well, you think about it, though. Say in a relationship and the person keeps lying to you. Like, if why are you lying to me? You don't love me. You say you love me, but you're lying to me. It's true. Thou hast mocked me these three times, and thou hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily. I want you to see this. This did not happen all in one night. People just think this happened in one night. No. He was sleeping with her night after night after night. With her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there shall not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I've been shaven, then my strength will go from me. Remember, his strength was not in his hair. It was in obeying God not to cut his hair. It was obedience. Okay? It was not his hair. Okay? Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has shown me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. Oh, that's what she was doing it for. And she made him sleep upon her knees, right? Over and over again, right? And she called for men, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and strength went from him. And this is a sad verse. She said, the Philistine upon thee, Samson. And he woke up out of sleep and said, I will go out as other times and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. That's the sad part. See, God, now what we know in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people and left, right? We know the Holy Spirit cannot leave us, right? Ephesians 4:30, we can grieve the Spirit, we can quench the Spirit, but he can never leave us. But when we're yield to the flesh, we are no have no power in, right, in the Spirit. So it's the same thing. He has no power now. When we yield to the flesh and not to the Holy Spirit, we have no power, we have no strength. Verse 21, but the Philistines took him, put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. Remember that major Philistine city. And bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. So he had to grind grain. Some say he was like a donkey going around, but they didn't develop that yet, so I don't think that was that. Some sort he was, and only slave women did that thing. So now he's doing a task. He was supposed to be used by God to be the deliverer. And by the way, through all this, when you read this, not one of the people of Judah helped him. He wasn't like, nobody, it was a one-man army. No one else stepped up. Matter of fact, if you read it, 3,000 of those from Judah said, come on, we're taking you. You're making a mess here with the Philistines, and they're going to make us work harder, so we're going to capture you and actually bring you to them. And he agreed to that. And of course, he broke it, and then he killed 1,000 Philistines, but you got to read the whole thing. So his temptation was the lust of women, but he put up no boundaries. He put up no boundaries, and that was his downfall. You know, and I say, look, what are your temptations? You got to figure them out, right? I always say for men, it's pride, lust, anger is just general for us. Women, it's more emotional things. It's bitterness, covetousness, could be other things. Not that that's just a general statement, but you got to figure out yours. You know, too many people, you know, they don't recognize that. So I put down two major ways to overcome your weakness. The first one is recognize we have them, and what are they? Hebrews 12:1 says this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, means put away, every weight. It's angos, it just means a mass, the idea of bulging or bending. You ever see somebody deadlift like 800 pounds and you just see the bar go whoosh? It's the idea there. It's that those things that are just our weight in our life, they're not sin. But they're taking us away from God. They could be sports. They could be all kinds of things. They could be your hobbies. I'm taking up all the time. I'm playing video games for 4 hours and not even reading the Bible. That's a weight. And he says, the sin which does so easily beset us, means it entangles us very quickly. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And of course, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, right? So we all have these besetting things, this weakness. And you got to figure out what is yours. Some of it, it's worry. Some of it is lust. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's covetousness. Maybe it involves alcohol and drugs because of what you were brought into. I mean, I talk to people and say, man, my parents did drugs all the time, and I got into drugs because it was around me all the time. So now for you, that's the weary weakness, right? You got to recognize it, where it is, what it is. You know, some people, they grew up in an angry home. They always get angry real quick over everything. I was talking to a husband, and he said, I'm not bitter at my wife. I said, are you listening to your words? Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness, that means settled hostility. I say this all the time. I can't believe how many Christians are bitter at other people. And we're above all people. That I pray every morning, Lord, is there any bitterness to my... I just be quiet, and it's like, a little thing comes up, and I just got to give that over to the Lord. That's why we don't do that in the morning. We just have to settle hostility. We walk out the door, even in our own home. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger... Do you think of a person, and you just... Right away you think bad, and you get kind of upset when you think of that person. You got bitterness towards them. It goes on and say, clamor, evil speaking. How do you talk about that person? Is it bad to everybody else? You got bitterness in your heart? Be put away from with all malice. Malice is even worse. I'm not going to get even. I'm going to bring them down. That's where it leads to. All the people that killed other people, their own spouses, it's incredible. And the second thing is recognize it, but then run from feeding it by setting up boundaries. You got to set up boundaries. I got to set up boundaries. Romans 13, 14 is put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means yield to the Spirit and make no provision. That word is very important. It means forethought, supply. Let's not make a supply of this, and let's set up boundaries so we don't have the supply to go to when we're stressed out. So it's the idea, these boundaries ahead of time. I'll give you a simple one, a simple example. Say you're addicted to sugar. All right? If you're addicted to sugar, you're trying to lose weight. What do you got to do, first of all, in your house? You got to get all the sugar out. You can't have the sugar out because late at night, that's what everybody binges, right? Late at night, or when you're stressed out, you'll go to that sugar. Some will go to alcohol, some will go to drugs, some will go to sex, some go to all, many, many different things we go to. Some it's complaining. They'll just get on the phone and start complaining about everybody. Remember I said last week, every conversation with 1 minute people are complaining. They feel better at that moment, but obviously it turns to bitterness. Now God set up an example, a boundary and sex. And what is it? Don't have sex before marriage. Now most of us have not lived by that. And the only way you can live by that as a Christian is renewing your mind, removing from feeding your flesh. That's the only way you're going to live by it. And if you failed in it, right? I got saved when I was 23, so I wasn't a virgin when I got married. So what do you have to do now? You're a Christian. You just got saved, or you've been saved for a while, or maybe you've been saved for a while and you haven't lived up to that. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to start fresh and anew. I want you to renew your mind. I want you to set up boundaries. So every time I do prayer meeting and counseling, it's a great book by Dennis Rainey. I use this book. And I have some questions in here. And this is what I ask people. It says this. Here's the question. Based on your definition, check the boxes that give you the specific boundaries that you believe God wants you to hold in your physical relationship. So his boundary was, look, have no sex before marriage. So here are the questions. Say you're a couple, you're not married yet, you're a Christian couple, and you're going to get married, say, in 6 months or a year. I'm going to ask you these questions. Number one, we will not spend the night in the same bed. Now, most people say, okay, Pastor, we're not doing that. Next one, we will not be alone after 10 p.m. Oh, wait a minute, that's a little bit too much. Well, maybe we'll push it to 12. They say nothing good happens after 12, right? Number three, we will not lay next to each other in any setting. You could say, hey, nary, yeah, okay, just in your mind. Number four, we will not fondle or pet each other. And most will say, okay, that's not right. We will not give each other massages. We will not kiss until the wedding ceremony. I don't know about that. I've heard that. Well, we don't do that. Well, by the way, after you get married, you're not going to say, I wish we went further. No, nobody will ever say that. We will not do anything that would embarrass Jesus to tell Jesus we did. Last one. We will not touch each other anywhere that clothing would normally cover. Now, some of them say yesterday, some say, no, I don't think that's too much. And then I ask them this, you have an 18-year-old daughter, which ones do you want them to do? And they say, all of them. See, we think we're stronger than everybody else. Oh, we're strong, we can do it, but no, my 18-year-old daughter. I always think the person that you're with, it could be your wife or not your wife or husband, but it may not be. And somebody's with your wife to be. We should treat them as a sister in Christ, right? We may or may not marry them. See, you've got to put up boundaries. I'm just giving you an example. What, figure out your areas, put up the boundaries. If you don't, you're not going to enjoy your Christian life. You're going to have a lot of bruises, right? Will God's purposes still go on? Yep. Will he use us to a point? Yep, but not completely. Did God want Samson's eyes to be taken out? Of course not. Matthew 18, 8 and 9, Jesus says, sin is so serious, this is what I want you to do. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. He's not saying do this literally. He's saying go to the extreme to stop sinning. He's not saying do this literally. I've had people come up to me and say that. You mean you want me to cut my arm off? No, no, no. Cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter life halt or maim rather than have two hands or two feet and be cast into hell, right? Everlasting fire. He goes, and then I offend thee, pluck it out. So watch. So what do we have to do to remove from things in our lives? What do we have to do with our besetting sins? We have to not go to certain places. Stop watching certain things. Right? Stop hanging with certain people. Stop listening to some of this junk. I was talking to a brother the other day. I pull into the gas station and I hear this rap music that's so bad. Even if I was lost, I want my kid to listen to that. I'm not saying, I always get into trouble when I say this, but you know, all this music, I'm listening. You put that in your mind, you're going to go out and do drugs, kill somebody? So bad. That's why they play music when you go shopping, certain music, so you'll buy more stuff. Music is very powerful. It was made to create, to worship God. You could say, Pastor, that's too far. I'm going to walk out of here. You're going to set up no boundaries. Well, then you're going to keep dealing with your besetting sins. You got to set up boundaries, and so do I. I hope this message changes you. Some people is just complaining, complaining, complaining. That's your besetting sin. You go up to somebody, that you know it's coming. Everybody wants to run the other way. That's why I say, go talk to people around you. I talk to my wife, other people around, big, hey, what do you think? They'll be honest with you. We were afraid to do that, though. I know sometimes, you know, I can get a little irritated, even with Ashley and I, my daughter, like sometimes they'll come and I gotta catch myself. And I love her to death. She has to work on things, I have to work on things, it never stops. And remember, sometimes God will still use us, and we can repent any time, turn around, but there's consequences. Moses couldn't enter the promised land because he got angry. Samson will never get his eyes back. All right, let me end with this. Oh, I'm running out of time. Time is my killer. Let me go through this fast because I want to put this all in one message. Rise up. So here's what we're going to do. Recognize our God-given resources. Reinforce the areas of weakness or temptation by setting up boundaries. And the last thing, C, rise up after you have fallen down. Let me give you some verses real quick. Proverbs 24, 16. For a just man falleth seven times. And what does he do? He rises up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. Psalm 37, 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. And the Hebrew word there is tool. It means to be not knocked out. It's like this. You're going to be in a fight in this world, but you're never going to get knocked out. The fight's over with God. That is powerful. Write that verse down. The Lord upholdeth with his hand. You'll never be knocked out completely. Psalm 145, verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall. He raiseth up all those that, what? Be bowed down. See, that get humbled, they turn around, repent. God will hold you up. You can't just stay in your sin if you don't repent and confess. He's not going to hold you up. It's going to get worse and worse and worse, even though you can't lose your salvation. So after we sin, we need to repent, confess, get back up, and start serving him again. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you've done that and you feel guilty of what you've done in the past, you're believing a lie. It's going to destroy your life. You're forgiven. Get up. Start serving again. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin won't repent, won't confess, shall not prosper. It means to advance forward in your life. But whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. All right, let's end with this. First Samuel. Judges 16, let's read 22 through 31 and we'll wrap it up. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again, for he was shaven. Again, the power wasn't in his hair. It was calling on God, and you'll see that in a minute. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon. That was their grain god. And to rejoice, for they said, our god, Dagon, hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw that they praised their god, for they said, our god hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many. Let me stop there for a second. The saddest thing that we, as Christians, we don't live for God. Here, he was showing that Dagon was more powerful than the true God. That, to me, not bringing glory to God is the saddest thing in my life. It's not even the consequences that I suffer. It's for not bringing glory to God for what we were created for. It came to pass, when their hearts were merry, they said, call for Samson, that he may come us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars, and Samson said unto the lad. And some believe it's a Hebrew kid that pushed them there, and then he said, get out of here. And they lead him by the hand and suffered me that I might feel the pillars. And most believe they were wooden pillars. Whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. So the two main pillars he went to, verse 27. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords, they sat in this like bottom section, and the Philistines were there, and there were upon the rooftop about 3,000. So like, you know, the cheap seats, if you will. Verse 28, and Samson called unto the Lord. There's where his power was. O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be once avenged at the Philistines for my two eyes. Now, he called on God, but unfortunately it was for revenge. So we call on God not for our revenge, it's for the glory of God for his purposes, right? He was wrong in his motive here. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which he was born, and one of them with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. He basically committed suicide, if you will. And the house fell upon his lords and upon all the people that were wherein. So the dead which he slew at his death, listen, were more than that which he slew in his life. It was 1,030 while he was alive. He killed more people. The purpose of God. God still used them at the end. But he didn't want to use them like that with no eyes, right? Dying. That wasn't his purpose for his life. But his overall purpose, he still was using them. Then his brother and all the house of his father came down. Where were they before? And it wasn't his brother, because he was the only child probably. So talking about his brethren. So listen, God can use us once again. And I pray for you and for me. We don't have to go through. God's talking to you. Come on, repent, repent. And we say, no, no, no. Then worse things happen in our life and the people that we love. So repent now. Find out your besetting sins, right? You know what they are. Set up boundaries. God wants us to enjoy our walk with him. C.S. Lewis said this, we cannot go back and change how we started, but we can change how we finish. All of us. Last passage, I'm going to show up the last passage here. I'm going to go through it and I'll pray. Same concept Paul teaches. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, and that's in the present tense. The most important thing is know Jesus Christ and live for him. That's the most important thing. And that should be ours, right? He says, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them for dung that I may win Christ. I think next week I'm going to preach on how to die to self so Christ can live. That's the real maturity in Christian life. It's dying to self. Learning how to die to self is so hard. And then, let's just jump down to verse Verse 10, that I might know him, talking about experience, because you know him personally as a Savior, and the power of resurrection. He goes, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, that's what I want in my life, and the fellowship of suffering. I want a partnership with Christ, so I'm willing to suffer for him, not run from suffering, and be made conformable unto his death. I'm willing to suffer for him no matter what. Verse 12, not as though I have obtained already. He says, I'm not perfect. Either we're already perfect. So no one's perfect. That's how we started the message, right? But now I follow after, that if I apprehended for that which I also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended. He means I have not arrived yet completely living like Jesus. But this one thing I do, great word, forgetting. It means to loose out of your mind. What? Your failures and your successes. Forget about them. Forget about yesterday. Those things which are behind. What's behind? All the successes, all the failures, forget about them. And reaching forth, that's the idea of stretching, like you're running a race and you're stretching to the finish line. Verse 14, I press it. That's the idea of pursue toward the mark, the aim for the prize. What's the prize? To know Christ and rewards later. To know him. It's the prize of the high calling, the upward calling in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for these scriptures. We thank you for all the examples in the Bible. Everybody here with your head bowed, your eyes closed, you're just thinking about yourself. Not the person sitting next to you, not me. First question I ask is, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you come one time and turned from your sins, called repentance, what you're trusting in, and turn and receive Jesus Christ only? He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. It's not your good works. It's not your baptism. It's nothing you can do. It's only by the grace of God. But you have to humble yourself and say, I'm no good. I'm not going to heaven. If you haven't done that, listen, please come talk to me. Email me, whatever you want. Please talk to another Christian. Understand that you are a sinner and you are going to spend eternity away from God in hell. Yeah, the Bible talks about hell. God is just and holy. Someone's got to pay for sin. Either you pay for it or you accept Christ. It's one or the other. You could be so intellectual. You could think this. You can think that. It's like, oh, I don't have sin. No, it's not true. You do. The Bible is true. All your worldly wisdom, your philosophy, it's not true if it goes against the Bible. It's simple. You have to come to Christ. All your intellect in the world is going to take away your sin. Many atheists, very smart atheists, used to say the only reason I didn't come to Christ because I want to live morally the way I wanted to live, and I wanted to be God. But you have broken God's law. But he loved you so much he paid for sin. You must turn and accept him so your sins can be forgiven. And if you do that today, your sin, the guilt can be gone. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now you're with the very thing you're looking for, love, joy, and peace. It's found in the Holy Spirit. It's not found in a person, more money, in a place, possessions. It's not going to come that way. God, you create a relationship with God like it's in the garden. They had a great relationship, Adam and Eve, until sin came. Please accept Christ. You're a believer today. What are your spiritual gifts? What are your natural talents? Are you using them for God? Have you set up boundaries? Have I set up boundaries in my life of those besetting sins, those feeding those forethoughts, those we have a supply? We've got to get rid of the supply. We've got to return back to him, seeking him above all else. And he will satisfy us, and he will use us, and we'll be blessed, and we'll enjoy our relationship with God. Father, I pray for everyone sitting here, everybody listening, everyone that has drifted away to some degree, that they would come back and be used once again. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy that you still use flawed individuals for your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for those in the nursery. Sorry, I just wanted to put us all together. Have a great day.